Each one of us decides in our own heart if we will believe in God. You are free to make a choice as to where to place your faith. But to leave these matters unattended in our hearts, it's like having a ship without an anchor on an ocean where there will be wind and waves. Not a good idea to wait until the storms come or the wind kicks up to decide what to do. Better to have the anchor ready and available. So take the time to answer questions about what you believe, and then you can live what you believe. We encourage people to know what they believe at Daleville Christian Church, and we offer a statement of faith each week, always from God's Word. Today, from Acts chapter 2, where we claim, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. He was put to death by nailing him to the cross, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. The reading of God's Word for today is from 2 Corinthians, the letter known as 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, verses 14 through 18, where the apostle writes, "But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Although this is the last Sunday in June, it is the Sunday before the 4th of July. So today we can remember and give thanks for our unique freedoms in the United States of America, unique throughout the world, still. And we celebrate the birth of the United States of America on July 4th, going back to the first birthday in 1776. Last year I was able to preach on July 1st about coffee. We Americans are a nation of coffee drinkers. Why? How did that happen, since our British ancestors were all tea drinkers and still are? We are a nation of coffee drinkers because we are patriots. Coffee drinking was a strike for freedom and self-rule. There was a tax on tea before the Revolutionary War. Lots of items had taxes on them, including sermons and the paper the sermons were written on. But it wasn't just that there were taxes. It was that the tax was levied by Parliament in London, England, upon the American colonists, British colonists in America. But in Parliament, there was no elected representative from the American colonies. In Parliament, there was no elected representative from the American colonies. American colonists had no voice in the matter of those taxes they were being required to pay. Well, Americans were not going to stand for it. We protested. We drank coffee rather than pay the tax on tea. And we did more than that. We marched. We gathered in angry mobs and threatened tax collectors. We burned them in effigy. We chased them out of town, even the capital city of the colony. The taxes were rescinded and removed, and we American colonists won. And we continued to drink coffee. Now let's talk about church and state. I, of course, will give you the history version and use that to reflect on our present problems of church and state. And when we say problems of church and state, it's because we still wrestle with our own Bill of Rights that states that Congress will neither establish or outlaw religious practices. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, is the exact wording. Now, the world of America in 1776 was very different from our nation today. Let's take the clergyman, for example. The Episcopal Church was the Church of England in America. Almost all the founding fathers, certainly in the southern colonies, were Episcopalians. Episcopal clergymen had to take an oath to the King of England, and they had to take that oath in their churches. So when people said that the King of England was a tyrant, unworthy of obedience, and we should separate from England, Episcopal clergy were conflicted. It's true that the king and his parliament had taxed their sermons, every one of them. It is estimated that half of the Episcopal clergy quit the clergy rather than go against their vow to serve the King of England. It's also true that local representatives often employed clergymen as chaplains for the representatives. Clergymen were present at congresses, and they led prayers even in the opening and convening of those congresses. There were prayers to the Christian God. These were prayers to the Christian God as taught by the Episcopal Church. Now, I just have you notice that no one protested this arrangement. Taxes on sermons and tea, people protested. Hiring clergy as legislature chaplains, no one protested that. During the years of protest before the Revolutionary War, clergymen of different denominations served the American cause in many capacities. And then, when the Revolution started, they served in many capacities, as military chaplains, as clerks for committees of correspondence. Some of those committees were considered treasonous organizations, but the clergy were there serving as secretaries and clerks. Those same clergy would serve as members of state legislatures or colonial legislatures, conventions, and the National Congress. When war did come, some clergymen even took up arms, leading Continental troops in battle. It's been said that religion, that is the Christian religion, played a major role in the American Revolution by offering godly and spiritual acceptance for opposition to the British, an assurance to the average American that revolution was justified in the sight of God. As a recent scholar has observed, by turning colonial resistance into a righteous cause and by crying the message to all ranks in all parts of the colonies, clergy did the work of revolt and did it better. Reverend Jonathan Mayhew, a pastor in Boston, you may recall the port of Boston had been closed to commerce by the British government, enforced by the presence of British army. And Reverend Jonathan Mayhew preached that opposition to such a tyrant, and in this case, his representatives as the British occupiers in Boston, opposition to that tyrant was a glorious Christian duty. There were officials at that time who blamed Christians and churches in America for the revolution. King George himself is said to have uttered, "The American Revolution is a church rebellion." One member of parliament even said, "There's no use crying about it. Cousin America has run off with the clergyman, and there's nothing that can be done about it." Even before the war, in 1775, the great statesman Edmund Burke tried to warn the British Parliament that the Americans could not be subjugated. "The people are Protestants, and of that kind which is the most adverse to all implicit submission of mind and opinion." The people are Protestants, church people, and of a kind that will not submit. The people are Protestants. Friends, that is us. So are we, or were we, a Christian nation? Well, we don't know what kind of Christians the colonists were. But they were church people, and they were Protestants, and they believed in freedom, and they believed that their God believed in freedom for them. And remember, some of them were slave owners. So what is our problem today with regard to church and state? I see the problem twofold. It isn't in the Bible, so I offer my humble opinion for you to form your own opinion. We are free to have our own opinions in our own churches. Praise the Lord and God bless America. And we are free to share our opinions. So, first of all, we Christians in America are afraid. We are afraid we are losing. We are afraid that Christian values are fading. We feel that Christian truth is on the sidelines and may well be headed for the locker room. In some corners of this country, it's even worse. Religious people, Christian or Jew or Muslim, are targets for violence. It makes us even more afraid. And then secondly, we might even feel that people don't like us because we are Christians, and some people hate us because we are Christians. We certainly see that in other places in the world. And here's the part American Christians do not understand. Some people are afraid of religion, and some people are afraid of religious people, and American Christians have given them reasons to be afraid. Some people are afraid of religion, and some people are afraid of religious people, and American Christians have given them reasons to be afraid. American Christians have given other people a reason to be afraid. We'll look at this in detail, but we know that Muslims have given many Americans a reason to be afraid of religious people. Agreed? But some folks don't care what religion you are or what religion you claim to be because they can't tell the difference. But if you kill people in the name of your religion, then people will be afraid of religious people. Period. If you kill people in the name of your religion, people will be afraid of religious people. Period. So have Christians given other people a reason to be afraid? Yes. Think of the Westboro Baptist Church of Kansas, who made headlines as they intended to make headlines by protesting at the services of American servicemen in the United States. They claimed that their God hated homosexuals and that the American military was protecting homosexuals, and that is why our men were dying overseas. I didn't claim there was logic in their religious claims, but they made religious claims with large signs as they protested at the funerals of men and women who had died in Iraq and Afghanistan. December 1st, 2015, a deadly attack on a Planned Parenthood clinic in Colorado Springs left 3 dead, 9 injured. There have been 100 examples of threats and attacks perpetrated against abortion clinics and abortion providers, starting with the first known arson attack in 1976. All of those attacks were based on a religious faith, a Christian faith. I mentioned just a couple of weeks ago concerning a young man who joined a hate group in this country. His hate group held regular Bible studies to confirm and stoke their hatred for other people. This young man left that hate group after he met a Muslim woman who wasn't anything like what he thought he knew about Jews and Muslims. So people are afraid of Christians. Can you blame them? And so rather than a freedom of religion, giving everyone the choice about religion, some are calling for a freedom from religion. The removal of all signs, all indications, all preferences, and all authority of religious faith. No matter what kind of religious faith it is. So in my humble opinion, the real problem is fear. Christians are afraid, and there are those who are afraid of Christians, and anyone else who claims to be religious. And those who bear the name Christian are in some ways responsible for that fear. We helped cause it, we helped provoke it. But what can we do about our fear that we all have? Well, I cannot help the non-believer with their fear. I might even wish I could, but I can't. But the Bible can help the believers with their fears. One of the most common commandments in the Bible is this: don't be afraid. Jesus himself says, "Fear not," about a dozen times. I can put this another way. Did you ever have a parent say, "Don't cry or I'll give you something to cry about"? That's a terrible thing to say to a child. So let me repeat it. Don't be afraid, or I'll give you something to be afraid of, and it's God. Don't be afraid, or I'll give you something to be afraid of, and the thing to be afraid of is God. Be afraid of God if you have to be afraid. Why? Because of what we teach the children at our daycare center. Because God is bigger than the boogeyman. That's why you need to be afraid of God. He's bigger than the boogeyman. The Apostle Paul said, if God is for us, and if you didn't know, by the way, God is for us. If God is for us, then who of any account can be against us? Jesus said it this way: don't be afraid of the bully. Be afraid of the guy who can tie up the bully and ransack the bully's house. And who is that? It's Jesus. Mark 3:27. You and I, as faithful followers of Jesus, have no reason to be afraid. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. One more piece of advice. It's secular advice. And it's not in the Bible, but it reflects a Bible truth. Never take counsel of your fears. Never ask your fears what to think about something. Never ask your fears what you should do about something. Ask God what you should do. Ask God what you should think about. Ask the God who's bigger than the boogeyman. Continue to be faithful. Celebrate and fight for the freedom you have. Many people died to secure those freedoms for you and me. Work hard to hand those freedoms down to another generation. God bless America. Amen.